So this message today is kind of weird for me. I don't know how much I like this stand, but all right. But all week I've just been thinking about it, you know, just thinking like what are we to take away from this? Because it's going to be Galatians, you know, 2, 1 through 10. And normally in my mind, God will like pit stories together. We're like, oh, it's kind of like this, or oh, it's kind of like that. And we can, it just helps us to wrap our minds around different concepts, to look at them a little bit differently, and to have a better understanding of them. But today's story is not like that, because today's story is of Paul and his experiences. And so I don't have personal stories to be able to share with you about this, but we're going to look at this and see how the Spirit speaks to us as we explore this text. So if you remember last week, Paul was really trying to convey the gospel to us, and he was doing that, you know, through his testimony, through his motives, and through his faith. And this week he's going to expand on that testimony just a little bit further. And so let me go ahead and read the chapter to you so we have our heads wrapped around the text, and then we can start trying to explore it together. So this is on page 1031 if you're using a chair Bible. So God's word says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up according to a revelation and presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. But we did not give up and submit to these people for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. Now, from those recognized as important, what they once were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was going for the circumcised. Since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also in work for me for the Gentiles, when James, Cephas, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and that they to the circumcised. They ask only that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do." So looking at this text today, there's something that we can, just to break this down, God wants his gospel to be spread throughout the world. And that is what Paul is going to show us today. And that if that is what Paul is describing in this letter to the Galatians, he wants the Galatians to have confidence in that as well. And if that is the truth for the Galatians, that is also the truth for us. God wants his gospel to be proclaimed throughout the world, and he's going to allow that to happen. In fact, it cannot be stopped. And so this story that Paul has talked about was important. He included it in the letter. But for us to be able to wrap our minds around it, I want to point out verse 4, which is really like the crux, if that's the right word, for this passage. We're going to have three opportunities to explore this event. But in verse 4, it says, "This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us." Okay, now, this matter has arose. So this whole point is that it came, everything that we're about to explore is because this event has been brought to light. And what is this event exactly? The event is this, is that some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks. False brothers, not true Christians, not believers in grace, but believers in something else, either Jesus plus something, maybe not Jesus at all. But for whatever reason, these brothers had infiltrated the ranks of the church, and God had allowed this to happen. And we may be asking ourselves, why? would God allow something like this to happen? Because we see words here, like to spy, to infiltrate. Those are not words of love. Those are not words that encourage community. Those are words of deceit, of mistrust, of misdirection. And so, again, what is going on here? Because these brothers are trying to enslave us. And so this event happens some 14 years later. And this is what we have to keep in our mind as we explore the three topics that we're going to look at today. So the first thing we're going to see is that we're going to be looking at God's will in this. It's God's will. We can gain confidence in God's grace as we reflect on God's will. So again, looking at verses 1 through 5, it says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and taking Titus along also. I went up according to a revelation and presented to them the gospel I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who recognized as leaders. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in vain." And then the problem comes about. So some 14 years after Paul has been visited, maybe there's some discrepancies, okay? When you look at commentators, like Paul has a 3-year period and a 14-year period, and we don't know, is it really 17 years or was it 3 years and then you add another 11? It doesn't really matter, right? Like, I mean, it's a long time. Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles for a long time. And then somehow, some way, this circumstance comes in that God allows to happen. And now, once the circumstance happens, Paul receives a revelation to go back to the other apostles, right, to get some clarity, maybe. And he takes Titus along with him, and Titus is a Gentile. And so as he's going up to he's going up according to the revelation presented to them. He presented to them the gospel. Okay, and the thing that's really going to stick out to us is that Paul says he preached to the leaders privately. And he's going to expand on this more in the later section, but the point that we're looking at right now is that God allowed these leaders to infiltrate the church, to try to lead the people astray, yet God is control of them. God has sovereignty over them. Even though God allows it, a lot of times we may be asking, why are you having this situation happen? Why didn't you just stop it to begin with? But see, the very circumstance that creates this event is also going to be used by God to grow their faith. See, Paul, it says Paul wanted to be sure that he was not running and had not been running in vain. When somebody isn't running in vain, that means that they're running for nothing, that they're trying for no purpose. This is dicey because when you look at commentators, they'll say, clearly Paul did not have a lack of faith. Paul is Paul. You know, we don't want to wonder if he had a lack of faith. But some other commentators will say, well, maybe he did have a little bit of lack of faith. You know, and it's not that the message is not correct. The point is that Paul received a revelation from Christ himself. And there, all of us standing in here would say right now that if Jesus Christ appeared to us and told me something, I would believe that without doubt. I would go do that fully to the best of my ability, and there would be 100% certainty that I would follow through with this. And then 14 years later, somebody that you don't know, that seems important to you, is going to tell you something different. And hence we are in the circumstance that we're in now. Well, maybe what I'm doing isn't correct. Maybe what I'm doing isn't what God called me to do. And so these people have created this circumstance, but yet God calls Paul back. And so what we can see again from God's will is that the very worst parts of our lives, the very things that cause us to doubt, like I'm telling you, like I've been doubting a lot of times, and your prayers are very helpful to this right now. And I know God's in control. I know that in my head. But at the same time, what if, you know? Like that's kind of what comes through, is like it's a constant battle to know what is God's will, because God can heal me. But that doesn't necessarily mean he will. But what's most important to me is that I don't need another leg. I need to be healed in my soul, healed in my heart, healed with my relationship to him. And whether that's with two legs or one leg is irrelevant, because you get into heaven either way, to be with Christ forever either way. He will make you whole, whether you lose something here on earth or not. And so what does this, like, without getting too much into the circumstances yet, we're going to see this more later in our third point. But if I can draw your attention to verse 5, this is what Paul's response is to this. Even though the event happened, he says, "But we did not give up and submit to these people even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you." See, the thing caused doubt, and so God moves Paul. But when Paul follows God's plan, confidence, boldness, he's not going to submit to these people anymore. He's not going to question them. He's going to preach the gospel the way that God has told him to preach it, that the Gentiles are included, that Paul is not running in vain, but that he's actually preaching the message that God had given him. And something that we can take away from this ourselves is that if God wants to use Paul, he wants to use us too. He's going to use us, people like me. He's going to use people like me to spread his gospel somehow, some way, that the bad things in my life that cause doubt, he will overcome them to create greater faith, that he is shaping me into the person he wants me to be so that he can use me as an instrument in this community. And that is the same for all of you in here, that God's will is to sanctify you, to turn you into the people he desires you to be. And that we can trust his will, that we can have confidence, that even in the events that cause the greatest amount of doubt, we can still know that he is working these to create a deeper sense of faith, of trust in him. When we look at the crucifixion, this is what ends up being like the worst event in human history, where the Son of God comes down to suffer for men like us, that he is humiliated, that he is severely beaten, and that the wrath of God is poured upon him. And for 3 days, everyone had to sit there and wonder, what happened to our Savior? What is possibly going to happen from this event? He's dead. He has suffered horrifically. He is dead. And they were stuck feeling the weight of this tension of what is going to happen. How will we be saved? But see, it was not God's will for Jesus to stay buried for 3 days, but for on the third day for him to rise again. And that was the point that nobody had saw coming, that Jesus Christ would rise again, that his sacrifice would be accepted, that it was God's will to save people like us through the grace and mercy of his Son, through the love that only he offers. If we continue looking at this passage one more time, same section here, remembering that, again, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. That is, again, our problem that Paul has encountered. But this time, let's look at it from Titus's standpoint. Because when we have freedom, it means not a freedom to sin, but is a freedom from following the law. So it's not the food laws. It's not the ceremonial laws. We are circumcised in our hearts. We're not saved because we follow certain traditions, that we have a certain bloodline, because you've done something external. The freedom that we have is that it is by grace alone. It is that Christ saves us through his work, and it requires nothing on our behalf except to trust him, to believe he is who he says he is. And so the next point that we have with Titus is that we can gain confidence in God's grace as we reflect on God's word, on his word. Because Titus comes around with Paul, and he's no doubtly heard the message that Paul's preaching, that, hey, you are now included. You're not outside anymore. That Jesus Christ has enough grace for you too, Titus. And Titus is probably clearly won over by this message from Paul, and he comes to see these pillars, these apostles. And what we see from this is that it says in verse 3, it says, "But not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. And so the false teachers are coming through saying, Titus, you know what you must do to be part of this community? Yeah, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to do these things too. If you do these things too, then you're really, really saved. And see, that's not what it is. That's not the grace that Titus has been told through this. See, Paul has been preaching a message of grace the whole time. And if it's by grace alone, then none of these other things matter. See, it's not like we become Christians and then we have to start being good people after that. That's not how it works. It's by trusting God through Christ every single day of our life. That there is things in your lives that are going to change quickly, but there are some things that are going to take a long time that he's going to be working through. But our goal is always to keep him in mind, to know that he is working through these things and that we're not saved because we keep certain traditions, that we, you know, tithe 10%, that we don't do any work on the Sabbath, that we celebrate the tents of, you know, the Feast of Tents and all these other things. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was enough. And when Titus hears that he must do something else, he's like, no, this is not the message I signed up for. This is not what I heard. This is not what God's word is telling me. See, when we look at this, we can have a great confidence because we know that God's word is all sufficient, that this is alone is what we need, that God communicates with us through his word, that we can have Bible studies and we can talk with other people because we have God's word with us. See, this is what Titus did. He explored. He saw. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Titus in his heart, revealing to him that this is not right, that there was conviction. And what is Titus's response to this very same thing? In verse 5, it says, but we did not give up and submit to these people for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. See, not even Titus is willing to give up to this, and he's a Jew from the outside. Everybody sends us that God's word is enough, that it is a gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved by grace. In John 1:14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, God's word is so important to us that God's word became flesh. God's word came to speak after us. God came to seek and save the lost. And the importance that we can have in God's word is that he's not going to leave us by ourselves, that he is going to seek and come after us, that he's going to save us by his grace, that we too can respond with great confidence because of what God is doing with us, that the truth of the gospel is preserved for even like people like us. See, when Paul has gone through, when he's writing this letter to the Galatians have an interesting problem, and that is that false brothers have infiltrated their church, and they're trying to preach a false gospel. Yet what we see in this passage is that Paul's already gone through this very situation, that some other people have come and tried to preach a false gospel. And yet Paul says that he's got the confirmation, that he has received the confidence, not only through God's will, but also through God's word. And because he has confidence in the solution, he can boldly write it down to the Galatians so that they too can reflect on this and to know that God's word is true and that it is a gospel by grace alone. As we continue into our final section of this passage, starting in verse 6, it says, and now from those recognized as important, what they once were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. Since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also in work for me for the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand a fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and that they to the circumcised. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do. And the final thing that we're going to see here is that we can have confidence as we reflect on God's fellowship, the fellowship of God. Starting in verse 6, it says, now, when those recognized as important, they added nothing to me. And in this parenthesis here, it says, what they once were makes no difference to me. God shows no favoritism. And that's interesting because God has called people from all walks of life. That it's not like these people that are pillars in the church have earned something. It is still by God's grace alone. God has chosen his body. He has given different spiritual gifts. And it's not something that's by works. Nothing is by works. God has selected those to be mouths. He has selected those to be feet. He has selected those to be ears. Everybody has a gift. If God does not show favoritism, and what they once were makes no difference to me. That's what Paul's saying. Because grace changes everything. I am no longer defined by my past. That is who God saved me from. You guys are no longer defined by your past. Because that is what God has saved you from. He saved you to new life. He has taken the shame and the guilt and the punishment for those sins that we have committed. And he shows no favoritism, but he includes all that trust in him. And in verse 7, it says, on the contrary, they, being these pillars, these other apostles, saw I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. And I believe I spoke about this like ever so slightly last week, but we can see that God has included both of these guys to preach the gospel. God has brought them in. He has given them a duty, and he is sending them out. Not one higher above the other, but you have a message for these guys. You have a message for these guys. And again, a fisherman doesn't seem like you have the greatest of educations. You know, but God's word is sufficient. God's revelation is sufficient. And Peter's going to go to these guys, the Jewish group, the people that know their Bible probably pretty decently, and he's going to be the one that has to go talk to them. And then where is Paul at? Paul's the one who is highly educated, the top of his class. You know, he excelled above everybody else, I think is what we saw last week. And he's going to go to the uncircumcised. And says, since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles, when James, Cephas, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas. The grace that was given to them, it is the grace to share the gospel to a different people, to those outside. I don't look at it like that. I look at it as nerve-wracking, like I don't know what I'm supposed to do, like I'm scared. But these guys are looking at it as this is a grace. You get to. I will be with you. I have chosen to include you in this mission that according to God's will happen. So what is going to happen when you go and speak to other people? You don't know. And that is probably the scariest part of it. But at the same time, you know the Spirit is with you. And if our perception is changed ever so slightly, our goal is not to win people over through tactics. Our goal is to be faithful to the calling that God has placed upon those he has saved. Just to be part of his family. To go to the outcasts. To go to those who are lacking love. Those who are still enslaved by their former life. Those are the people that we're called to go to show the love of Christ to them. And once that has happened, we have been faithful with our calling. What the Spirit does in them is up to the will of God. See? But I think our biggest thing to know is that it's confidence because it's grace. That the apostles gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, they included them in their mission, agreeing, it says in verse 9, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they asked only that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do. Everybody who is marginalized is lacking love. They need this community. Everybody really needs this community, but the people that think that they have something feel like they don't need it. But I love verse 10 where it says, remember the poor. Because when you go to the poor, they can never tell you, no, I have enough. They're always willing to listen to you. And that's what makes them so great to speak to, is because they're never too good to talk to you. They know that they are in need and that whatever you have to offer is something good to them. But though offering maybe money or a job, water or food, these things are good, but they only solve the problem for a little bit of time. See, what they really need is the love of Christ. They really need a true community. And that is the community that Christ has called us into. See, there's this interesting benediction from 2 Corinthians 13, 14. And if you're familiar with the Corinthian church, you know that that church is a disaster, like an absolute train wreck of a church. And it should make us feel good, you know, like, oh, we're not like them, but we are. we have our own problems, right? It's just not, maybe not the same problems. But this benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, 14 says, may the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that is an amazing thing to offer, to say, to end in your letter to a train wreck of a church. See, but it's not because the church is good. It's because God is good. It's because it's his grace and his love that he lavishes upon undeserving sinners such as ourselves, that we can know for certain that Christ loves us, that God's will prevail, that his word is all sufficient, that we can have confidence in his actions and his love because he sent his son to die for us when we were still his enemies, that we were destined for eternal separation with him, and that he was willing to pay that cost for us. If he was willing to pay that cost for us, what else could he possibly withhold from us? The answer is nothing. That we can have absolute confidence in this God because he loves us that much, that he is that powerful, that when problems arise, he can turn these problems into something greater than what these people ever imagined. That he turns death into a garden. You know, that he brings the sick back to life. Our God is good. And he uses all things, like even things like this, to grow our faith in him. And I don't know what it is that you may be going through in your life, but a lot of us have some things that are physical that we can see, and some things that maybe we're just carrying. But our confidence has to not be in our health or in our finances or in our positions or in our friendships, but our confidence must be in God, because God is working all things for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that you've allowed us to gather. Thank you for the confidence that we have in you. To know, Lord, that you are all powerful, you are all loving, you are all merciful and all just. And Lord, we just ask that we would be able to have a greater understanding of this today, that you would allow this to sit into our hearts, and that we'd be humble, that we'd be able to reflect on it, to see how good a God you are, how powerful you are. That all of creation praises you, draws glory to you. We ask, Lord, that we would do the same with our actions, that we would love others the way you love us, that we would know, Lord, that you've given us your word, and though we may want to spend time in other more desirable activities, to know that your word, Lord, is all sufficient for us, that you communicate to us through your word, and that you would draw us in, that we would know that your spirit is revealing to us your grace and your mercy in new ways. And we just thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that you've given us, that you, by sending your son to die for us, you have brought us back in, that you call us sons and daughters now, that we are in your family. And we just ask, Lord, that we'd be able to worship you every day of our lives, with all of our actions, and that the love you have shown us will transform our hearts so that we will be able to show that love to others, that we will be able to take the steps of faith you call us into in order to share your message with our words and with our deeds. Lord, we ask for you to challenge us. We ask, Lord, for you to grow our confidence in you, and that you would use the rough areas of our lives to show how strong a God you truly are. Lord, allow our confidence to be in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.